welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
All right. We have today what will be my final contribution to this summer series that we've called Walking in the Spirit. And not to spend too much time in review, but to walk in the Spirit is to live on earth in obedience to God, guided by His Word, and empowered by His grace, as the Holy Spirit incrementally transforms us into a mere reflection, an image of the Holy One, Jesus Christ. I'll read that again. To walk in the Spirit is to live on earth in obedience to God, guided by His Word and empowered by His grace, as the Holy Spirit incrementally transforms us into a mirror reflection of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Folks, it is a period that encompasses a lifetime. The process within us is sometimes referred to as spiritual formation. And you're going to hear a good bit more about spiritual formation as we enter into fall ministries. But walking in the Spirit is fundamentally us charting our course through life. It's a journey, replicating Christ as He walked in the fullness of His humanity. This is not our assuming or replicating Christ's deity. That assertion would constitute a cult. We do not become God or gods. Walking in the Spirit involves replicating His humanity. Folks, that is a tall order. It's incredibly difficult, we find. And in fact, it's impossible for any mere human to achieve apart from the Spirit of Christ who dwells in us and accomplishes the work in us. Walking in the Spirit is a result of God working both in us and for us, you know, assuring that our spiritual formation, our conformity to the image of Christ, is attained entirely through God's grace. It's all grace. It can be a very painful process. That's a topic for another day. But to understand, or at least to attempt to grasp this concept of spiritual formation, you and I are going to have to take a step back in our lives and tap the pause button. Walking in the Spirit cannot be achieved or experienced while immersed in the hustle and the bustle and the amusements of the world, which is Satan's realm. You know, to do it, we're going to need to set some things aside in our lives. We're going to need to create space, channels, and opportunities for God to accomplish and complete this work in us. And again, since it all occurs by God's grace, the best contribution that we can make, the best we can offer to this process, is just to condition ourselves to not fight against the process. Part of our devotional during our elders' meeting this past Tuesday, examine Paul's ultimate objective in Colossians chapter 1. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, writes Paul, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Paul assures that though he labors, it is God's power and might that works within him, inducing that labor. So all is by grace. You know, some have professed over the centuries wrongly that we are saved by grace. That part is right. But we are saved by grace, but then incorrectly state we become sanctified or conformed to Christ through human effort. That we take control of the wheel and we finish it through meritorious works. No. No, what the Spirit is developing, and he's doing it mightily within you, spiritual formation, it's entirely God's grace working within. The only thing that your or my sinful flesh has the capacity to do is fight back against this work of the Holy Spirit. And we do so daily. Therefore, any quest, our quest for spiritual formation must be attained through, you know, responding intelligently, wisely receiving the words of God's grace. And folks, we need to dismantle our defenses. Shields down. The Trekkies would say. We command the flesh, lay down your weapons. And whatever armaments of worldliness your flesh grips to wage war against the Spirit and against the transformation by the Spirit, you discipline yourself, drop it. You know, your flesh might be incessantly gripping the remote control. Might be holding on to a case of beer. Might be drugs or pornography. It might be glitter and gold. It might include trophies, selfies, diplomas, and other accolades of self. But through the Spirit who mightily works within you, you and I just discipline our flesh, just let it go. Sometimes we hear this pursuit, spiritual transformation or spiritual formation, referred to as mastering the spiritual disciplines. You ever heard of that? The spiritual disciplines. But because that's a nasty word there, discipline, and it's attained such a negative connotation or meaning in our age of self-improvement in which we live, like a marathon runner will discipline themselves in order to stretch their distance. They have to train hard, discipline self. Some theologians have begun using another phrase, habits of grace. That's instead of spiritual disciplines, meaning very much the same thing. Our habits are our behaviors. They're adopted to harness the spiritual change that cannot be attained through willpower or self-mastery of any magnitude. And it's why spiritual formation in you, it cannot be viewed as discipline for self-improvement. It's not you doing it. It's the Spirit who accomplishes it. And since it is God's work in you, you'll like this. It's ultimately passive. You're like, ooh, I like that. There's more. Therefore, spiritual formation, it is a practice of opening channels to welcome and receive God's enabling grace in you. The formation is His work, not ours. We simply lower our worldly defenses, sinful distractions, to permit the Holy Spirit to take over your life. You're like, whoa, what does that mean? Well, just to reassure you that I haven't theologically lost my marbles, and so that you can perhaps sit back and listen today quietly just softly say, okay, I'll at least listen. Don't close off, all right, to the Spirit. Listen. I'll start by reinforcing some confidence that I'm not describing anything that's even remotely charismatic. That's not what this is about. You know, charismatic theology, it's aberrant. It's aberrant. You know, for people who wish to act childish during worship by drawing attention away from the worship of Christ and to themselves, if they want to do that, there's a church just a stone's throw away from here where they'll endorse that and say, jump on board. Invites people to do just that. That's not us. That's not us. Charismaticism, you know, that is not spiritual formation. The Holy Spirit testifies there is no need, you'll be glad to hear this, there's no need to abandon solid, theologically reformed doctrine. The doctrines of grace in order to receive the Spirit's grace. In fact, our devotion to doctrine is foundational to the pursuit of spiritual formation. It's essential. We would not be ready for this day today if we didn't already have a solid bedrock of theology. Yeah, never abandon doctrine. Never abandon sound doctrine. Nor would the Spirit ask us to. Strong biblical theology is a prerequisite to spiritual growth. Without it, you just remain an infant. You think of Paul and 1 Corinthians 13, he said, you know, there was a time I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, and I did childish things. He said, I put them all away. Still, our opening ourselves to the Spirit to form us, it's going to be a little bit new to many of us. And for anyone who might ask, you know, who kidnapped our pastor? Where are they holding him? It's me. And it's my hope today that we will learn, or at least we will begin to learn, that we need to open ourselves to cooperate with what God's Spirit wants to do within us. We may therefore consider embracing some fresh insight to the matter. Yeah, spiritual formation. You could also call it sanctification, being made holy. It's a process. It's a process. Even the Apostle Paul admitted, Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14, he says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If you are still living and breathing, which I think pretty much qualifies everyone here, sanctification is never finished. But we are to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You like Paul? I am not satisfied with myself yet. Not even remotely. Yet to walk in the Spirit and to rest in Christ Jesus, we have to let go. We must let go. Those familiar with the first half of Philippians chapter 3, when you look there, you know, Paul describes himself as having released his grip. He let go of every worldly trophy he had adored so much. So he said, this is how you must begin if you're going to press on toward the prize. Let the worldly rubbish go. Walk away from it. Turn your back on it. Let it go. Command the flesh to drop the defenses. And our pursuing, it's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It will be nurtured through embracing habits of grace. You know, becoming like Christ is a process of spiritual formation, and the one that I've only begun to lay hold of. But this I do know, and this I have become convinced of. Letting go of the world to lay hold of Christ grants a huge payoff. And the rewards experienced in this life, in this age, tremendous rewards now. Tremendous. We do not want to let this go. We don't want to let this day pass by. Why do I do it? Why would I pursue this upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Is it easier just to, you know, abandon ship? Why would I do it? Here's why you will do it. Because you are not satisfied in life. How do I know? Because if you are in Christ, God's not done. The following may be the most controversial statement I have ever made from this pulpit. I've said a few. Sound doctrine, it's essential. But correctly articulated beliefs, orthodoxy, we call it, which many among us have, many among us possess, correctly articulated beliefs, they are incapable of completing God's work in you. And though we won't back away from what we believe as a church, not even one inch, doctrine alone, it can only mature us so far. Trevor Gudeman, one of your elders, and I stayed behind about an hour after prayer meeting this past Wednesday discussing this conundrum. And you will not hear your favorite Reformed preacher. Fill in the name in the blank. Fill it in. You will not hear your favorite Reformed preacher admit this on YouTube, or at least I have never heard it by mine. And this has never been a focus topic of any Ligonier conference or Shepherd's conference that I have attended. I've attended a few. But you have already sensed, there is something troubling your heart. Correct doctrine can justify. But doctrine alone can never fully conform us to the image of Christ. Doctrine cannot complete the spiritual formation within you. I think some courtroom evidence is in order. Scores of people who have articulated near perfect doctrine. Points of doctrine. Here's the evidence. They do not persevere in prayer. Do not meditate on nor memorize God's word. Do not experience the holiness of Christ. Do not intimately fellowship with the flock of Christ. Do not attend any church faithfully. Do not witness. Do not display mercy, nor compassion, nor gratitude. Do not visit the sick. Do not give generously. I could go on and on and on. But I think that's enough. We do not walk on earth as Christ himself walked. Even though we can recite the doctrines of grace, we can name the five solas on cue, we can defend from God's word how Christ fulfills everything that was written in the law. All of it Christ fulfills. Yet we're left desiring so much more. You hungry? I'm famished. I'm desperate for more meaning in life. Most of us would admit, if we are honest, maybe not kids. Maybe the youth amongst us, not quite yet, still have perfect health, still looking for shiny things and things that are fast and fun and enjoyable in so many ways, haven't experienced the pain yet. It's coming. If you're young, don't worry, the pain is coming. But perhaps kids can't quite follow this in the same way. But for most of us, we would admit that we do not effectually enjoy, Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Rather, we tend to be anxious about nearly everything. And though we clearly lack no food or covering, we seem consistently and constantly worried about having enough tomorrow, even though our Lord Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. We fret about things completely outside of our control. Our hearts are troubled, even though our Lord promised us that through his Spirit we should be filled with peace. On two occasions that are recorded in John chapter 14, Jesus told his disciples, do not be troubled. Why? Because Jesus assures in John 14 verses 26 to 27, here's why, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Yeah, I think that maybe now would be a good time to ourselves take a spiritual inventory. And if our walk in the Spirit doesn't reflect the promises that Christ gives in Scripture, maybe we would be open. Open to ourselves receiving some adjustments. Christ said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Again, referring back to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Well, that is quite a promise. Are your hearts and your minds saturated with peace? Peace that surpasses all understanding? If not, no, don't answer aloud. Do you pray about everything? Do you take any time to pray about anything beyond, you know, the 6 second, you know, Doug Flutie Hail Mary? 6 seconds. Expect a miracle. Do you consistently give thanks for everything? I had to ask myself these questions this week. Have you ever said, you know, one day I'm going to learn to pray. I'm going to commit myself to prayer one day. Opening self to the Spirit's transformation through prayer and through thanksgiving. Giving God thanks, prayer, and pouring out thanks to God. Friends, those are two habits of grace. It's the conduit. Opening the spiritual conduit to God through prayer and giving Him thanksgiving is not hard work. You just tell the flesh, you know, let go of the remote. Set down the game controller for a while. Stop, you know, posting those narcissistic selfies. Stop aimlessly window shopping for nothing that you have in need. Where does the time go? Does your flesh dictate your behavior? Friends, only a life of walking in the Spirit can ever supply the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. God has made it available. You know, it's a situation of asking yourself, as I'm asking myself, what do you want in life? Will you reap to the Spirit or reap to the flesh? Do you want peace? Well, Jesus promises, I'll lavish peace on you so great, it's going to confound your minds. And you can look back one day and say, I can't believe I used to live the way I used to live. Praise God for His grace. Praise God for His peace. You know what I want? Oh, I want John 10:10. Jesus assures, just as the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, I came that they, referring to my sheep, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In fact, in verse 9, the verse before that, Jesus says, you know, my sheep who entered the kingdom of God through me, he or she, oh, she will, he or she will go in and out and they will find green pastures. It's a picture of lavishness. All of God's provision. I don't know about you, but I want to experience the fullness of the Spirit, which offers abundance like that. Peace and rest that Jesus promises to us during this lifetime. These promises are not presented to us as just merely future expectations after Christ returns. That's not how they're presented in Scripture. They're not just to be anticipated in heaven someday, but to enjoy on earth this day. And though perfect health, guaranteed wealth, endless prosperity, they are not guaranteed to us under the new covenant. They're not. We are rather assured that we're going to experience tribulations and trials and persecutions. America, in our experience, it's an anomaly throughout Christian history and throughout the world. Other Christians don't experience this. They have to rest in Christ. So if I can access a peace that will endure even through suffering, even through persecution, as we've seen through the book of Acts with the apostles, as we know that our brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing abroad in this day, if I can access a peace that will endure through all, I have to strive to access it. I have to receive it. And in order to access it, you and I will have to let our grip of the world go. But through a process of spiritual formation, we will find rest for our souls. Rest, it is accessible to those who enter into Christ by faith. Our scripture reading from Hebrews chapter 4 warned every reader, don't fail to enter this rest. Don't you dare. The experience of Israel perishing in the wilderness is the backdrop. That unbelieving generation, theologians estimate about 2 million of them, that unbelieving generation wandered for 40 years and never did enter God's rest in the promised land which he offered. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, got to enter into the rest. And another generation that came along and said, you know what, we're going to take that deal. We'll take the rest. While our parents perished as they wandered the earth until they died. You want to just wander the earth until you die? I did some quick math on the way over here. If there were 2 million, and let's say a quarter of them, 500,000 were adults that were responsible for not responding in belief until the next generation came up and entered the land. Let's just say conservatively 500,000 adults in Israel that perished going through the wilderness. You know, they were holding 34 funerals a day. Every day, 34 more dying without rest. Wow, that's the wandering through the wilderness. Death. Christ came to give life and to give it abundantly. The writer of Hebrews warns people who are offered the new covenant now to not follow that ancient pattern of disobedience, but be diligent to enter into Christ by faith and believe the good news of the gospel. That is, that through trusting that Christ died for our sins, though we are sinners, though we have fallen short of the glory of God, though we have broken the law that is perfect, Christ was perfect. He took the punishment for us that we deserved, and we can rest. Jesus is like, just take a rest. And he or she who has received grace has rested from striving to earn God's favor through works. Hebrews 4, verse 10. For the one who has entered Christ's rest has himself also rested from his or her works, as God did from his. There's nothing impressive about us that we can display as righteous. That was the picture given by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, just all dung. You may remember that from a couple weeks ago. Those things that he used to consider as being righteous and of merit before God, he's like, yeah, I don't even want to reference those anymore. And instead, we trust alone in the sinless righteousness of Jesus Christ, him paying the penalty that was due to us, suffering for our sins on the cross. We turn from our past. We repent of our sins. And we reach out to Christ who will save us from death, destruction in hell for eternity. We've sinned. We've broken the law. Jesus paid the fine. We can now stop trying to impress God so that we can rest entirely in Christ. It's in him alone we can find the rest. You see, noted in our bulletin, you have a passage for the week. Put these out so that people have an opportunity to memorize a passage each week. Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Oh, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, learn from me. It's a process. It's not just having the right doctrine, snap, you're in the kingdom, now you rest. Learn from me. You might notice that you will find rest for your souls in this translation is all capital letters. Some of your translations have that. It indicates to us that it is a quote from the Old Testament. That's what you see there. Oh, that's somewhere from the Old Testament. And in this case, it's Jeremiah 6, verse 16, where Jeremiah was prophesying against Israel and warning them of the impending doom of Jerusalem. The Lord God essentially told Israel, you know, listen to me, learn anew, learn brand new, but something old. Consider and return to the ancient paths, is what Jeremiah says. Ancient paths is a reference to the instructions that God gave to Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai. The law, the goodness of God. The lesson is, return to my yoke. It'll all be easy. Return to my righteousness, the Lord Yahweh is saying, and it will be easy. Here is the full reference quoted by Jesus. This is our Lord here quoting this. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But they said, yeah, we will not walk in it. That generation said, yeah, I hear you, but no thanks. Nah, don't need it. In Matthew 11, Jesus is preparing Israel to receive the new covenant. God is the same yesterday and today and forever. Nothing's changed. Here it is for you again. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Again, the process. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Oh, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yeah, there you, again, learning is a process, but Jesus assures that if you're willing to learn from me, oh, you'll find rest for your souls. Be honest. How are you doing with that? And how is the quality on the scale of peace and rest? The writer of Hebrews continued to reveal in our scripture reading, Hebrews chapter 4, that in contrast to the old covenant, where Israel, get this, Israel rested for one day a week. The seventh day, it was a shadow of what is to come. Colossians chapter 2, 17 says, but the substance is found in Christ. In Christ, we rest perpetually. The Sabbath is no longer only for a day. We still enjoy the Sabbath. We still obey the Sabbath, but it's not a day. That was only a shadow. The substance of rest in fullness is Christ. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, says the writer. But that Sabbath today is a Savior today. He's named Jesus. And we rest in Him every single day. Are you enjoying it? Or would you admit, yeah, I failed to find that rest. Day after day rest. But I'd like to know more. I'd like life that is abundant. I'd like the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. I'd like the yoke that is easy and the burden that is light. That's what I'd like. Friends, oh, Christ offers rest to us every single day, and it is through some ancient paths, not as ancient as Israel, but as ancient as Calvary. Not the ancient path charted by Moses at Mount Sinai, but an ancient path charted by Jesus Christ that led to Mount Calvary. And a cross where Jesus offered a final cry, it's finished. But then during his 3-year ministry, he offers this command. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life, he'll lose it. But whoever loses his life, whoever lets go, for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? Jesus makes a promise. Those who will walk in my spirit, they will find rest. And there is an ancient path. It is marked out clearly in Scripture that few observe the markings. Even fewer decide to walk by the markings. It's the only path that leads to peace and rest. Over the centuries, it has been referred to by theologians as the spiritual disciplines. Or as I said today, the habits of grace. Not talking about justification here, we're talking sanctification. Being conformed to the image of Christ on earth. And those who follow this path, they trace this path and then follow the footsteps of Christ. They walk as he walked. Most seminaries formally refer to this pursuit as spiritual formation. And spiritual formation is learning to imitate and to practice how Christ the man walked. It is scripturally discerned. It's all in Scripture. But it is not merely doctrine. It's not just orthodoxy. Spiritual formation is a pursuit of Christ-likeness, orthopraxy. And to walk on earth as Christ himself walked, or to walk in the Spirit, it is our Lord's desire for every Christian, for every single Christian, this is his desire. And it's the place you find rest. It's also a spiritual battle. The Apostle Paul assures Galatians 5, verses 16 to 17, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. And as that battle between the flesh and the spirit, it rages, you and I will decide to nurture one or the other. And as the battle between the flesh and the spirit rages, Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 warn us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. This is a promise here, folks. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Boy, that ending phrase seems to imply this is not optional. Contrasts the corruption to those who have eternal life. It is he or she who sows to the Spirit who enters into God's rest and finds God's rest. The image of sowing and reaping assures that spiritual formation, you know, it's not attained at the flip of a switch. It's not justification in a moment in time, but it is nurtured over time. It's like a plant. You're going to nurture it. You're going to fertilize it. You're going to care for this. It will grow. It will bear fruit. but we will never replicate the walk of Christ on earth through simply academic pursuits of doctrine. You know, classes, exams, lectures, you know, listening to sermons. It's not strictly a transfer of information. It's an empowering by the Holy Spirit of God. You need to have the information. You need the doctrine. You're going to have to open up to the Spirit to make the change. And since we have all, and is including myself here, have fallen short, we are arranging to enhance our process of spiritual formation. It's going to begin around mid-September, mid to late September. It's going to be at the 9:15 a.m. hour, the Sunday school hour. We'll just refer to this as a time of spiritual formation. It's spiritual formation. It's not Sunday school. It's not. It's during that hour, but it's spiritual formation. And it's going to go deeper than doctrine. Discovering our Lord's habits of grace. It's going to condition us to look into the deep recesses of our hearts and our minds. The inner motive, a place we don't often like to look. But this spiritual formation will invite us to examine the inner man, the inner woman, so that we will be conformed to the image of Christ as he walked. Walk in the Spirit and rest. What a deal. I want rest. I can't go on without this. Paul stated earlier as we began Colossians 1:29. Oh, missed one there. That's fine. You'll remember it. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Sanctification is God's will for your life. 1 Thessalonians 4, somewhere in there. It's his will. And many of you already know, because Jeff expounded on it, I've been granted a sabbatical for the month of August. And if you're unfamiliar with that spiritual discipline or that habit of grace, a ministerial sabbatical is usually for the purpose of a spiritual renewal and refocus. It serves to break the cycle of the week-to-week fatigue in ministry, week in, week out, week in, week out. Pulpit fatigue, some call it. A sabbatical is not for the purpose of vacation. Rita and I aren't just going to climb onto a cruise ship and disappear for a while. The goal of sabbatical, it's recovery. It's spiritual enrichment. It's equipping for enhanced ministry. Some pastors are given an extended period. These are really the high performers, the big churches normally. Some pastors are given an extended period for writing a book. You've probably read people who said, I was in the gratitude at the beginning and the opening remarks to say, I'm so thankful for the time that my church gave me to write this book. Some use the time to complete a thesis, finish an advanced degree. Both of those are smart people, by the way, that pursue those types of things. Rita and I, Rita will be traveling with me. We will be going to a remote mountain retreat in Colorado. It is uniquely designed to enrich pastors and missionaries. It's up to four couples at a time that stay at this retreat, four missionary or pastor couple combination. And the retreat has a host couple. Takes care of everything. Food, They're very experienced. They're professional counselors. They care for the diverse needs of their guests. And the retreat has come highly recommended. And they have ministered since 1974 to over 5,000 pastors. So I'm very optimistic that this will be a period of spiritual enrichment. I'm not writing a book. When I initially registered back in January, again, this is going to be during the month of August through Labor Day. I'm very, very thankful for this. When I initially registered for this back in January, I really didn't know what ministerial focus I would pursue or concentrate this time upon. Now I do. The months have passed. I know now. It should serve as an ideal private setting to focus upon spiritual formation and the habits of grace. And so our first half of August will remain confined to above 8,000 feet. Don't try to find me. Very thankful for this. Additionally, after seeking the host guidance on how to structure the sabbatical, during the second half of August, this is by their suggestion, I'll spend much of the time then in study, striving to apply and to implement the things that they're going to help with, hopefully come back fully rested and prepare to begin our Sunday school hour and spiritual formation when I come back in September. We'll also, during the worship hour, return to Acts, our study through Acts chapter 19. And in the meantime, your elders and I made some final preparations this past Tuesday, and we have people to fill every role, every place. This will be an enriching time for you. You need to hear from other men in this pulpit and other voices speaking to you. And you're going to be enriched by this, the men during adult Bible school. And I asked several, some wanted to do it, some didn't want to do it. But they are going to feed you. And our treasurer, Mary, she is going to remain available during this time. Her phone number is in the bulletin there in case of an emergency. And if you have an urgent need, contact either Anthony Alberino or Trevor Gudeman. They also assured me there is not going to be any funny business while they're gone. No fun and games. Just ask the chairman. And I'm just, again, so grateful for this opportunity to recover physically, to rest, to stretch my knowledge spiritually. This is all just so that you will know where I will be. And I thank you for your ear and your time. We need to find rest. We need to find the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Reed and I will be gone for a while. We look forward to returning back again someday. Let's pray. Father, as you have begun a good work in us, and we've seen the Spirit's work within, around, and upon us, and it tastes good. We fret about the world. There's so many things going around us, wicked things, evil things. Help us to focus on your goodness, your love, your promises in Scripture, that you'll never abandon us, you'll never forsake us, carry us through every time of tribulation, provide everything that we need. And we pray as a congregation, through looking at your Son, watching what he did, looking at how he walked, that you would help us in this hour, that you prepare us for not only the work within, but the work outside. The walk of Christ. Walking in the Spirit. That we might be useful to you. That you might be glorified on earth. And that we might rest in the goodness and grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.